He was saying, this really is a man who just not only speaks with authority, but has authority in everything he does. And last week we talked about the man that has been come to be called the Gadarene demoniac or the man with the legion of demons or whatever. And out of that came some questions from some people, which I appreciated, the people who sent me questions or gave me questions. And what I want to do is actually I'm going to take a little hiatus from Matthew for just a few weeks and actually teach you some things about basic spiritual warfare. It's something that I have found that a lot of people are knowledgeable about in our culture today. And I want to tell you, first of all, that I am not going to get into a lot of weird stuff. So I could, but I'm not going to. So this is going to be about everyday life. In fact, I'm calling it Overcoming Life's Everyday Battles. And this is about how we battle in everyday life, not just kind of these weird kind of side stories, but just like everyday things that you and I go through, temptations, struggles, relationships, school, parents, children, you know, friends, whatever it might be, making decisions about life and the battle that's a part of that. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the last over the next couple of weeks leading up into Easter. Because actually, at the cross was Jesus' ultimate victory over the cross and resurrection, Jesus' ultimate victory over the enemy. That really was what sealed it and gave him the ultimate title and authority and power over the enemy for eternity, and especially in our lives, in relation to our lives. So what we're going to be talking about is spiritual warfare. And I don't know what your thoughts are. When you hear that term, what you even think. Maybe a lot of different things. Maybe some of you want to crawl out of the room right now. We're going to be praying in a moment. So if you want to leave, you can leave. And no, everybody's eyes are closed. No. But if it's, you know, I was asking Carolyn. I said, you know, it's always nice to start with a joke. And I said, but there's nothing funny in my life about spiritual warfare. I don't have a joke. And she reminded me of something that happens in our small group. I have a small group that meets every Thursday night, and it's kind of a mixture of sharing, but also I do training and teaching there. And in our small group, there's this one lady, sweet lady, who she sits in the middle seat on a three-person couch, and we talk, and she's about 5'6", and she sits up, and then as soon as the term spiritual warfare gets mentioned, she starts shrinking. And it's really kind of funny to watch. She kind of tries to melt into the couch. And by the end of the night, she's about 4'10". You know, if anybody were to see her, she'd look about 4'10". She just kind of shrinks. It's just now she's gotten more confident over time. But it's just kind of funny to watch just this reaction, like, what's going to happen? Well, that's why I want to show you. This is not going to get into a lot of weird stuff. But what I want to do is give you some practical tools and helps and understanding of this battle that we call life. And that it's fought on several different planes, several different levels, and some very practical tools on how to fight. In fact, inside of your bulletin, there is a folded-up sheet. If you don't have one, they're in the back. You can get one. It says Scriptural Images of Protection. And I'd really encourage you to pull that out, because I want to show that with you a little bit and show that to you and go over it with you. And actually, I want to pray from it. So I'm going to do that first. And if you look on the back side, it has Psalm 18, a prayer of protection. That is in the whole Bible, Psalm 18 to the greater extent, Psalm 91 to a little bit lesser extent, are probably the two major expressions of this whole spiritual battle and praying about it. And so what I've done is taken selections. Psalm 18 is very long. I've taken selections out of it and just highlighted in bold print some of the verses that relate to spiritual warfare and to about this battle that we are in. And actually, I use this to pray through a lot. I do it with people that I counsel. I do it in help. I do it myself. But Psalm 18, a psalm of protection. And I want to start our day today by praying some of these verses. I won't pray through them all. You can have them, your eyes open if you'd like. But I'm just going to pray this. And this is the way I pray Scripture. I've taught about that a little bit before. But one of the ways to pray is to pray Scripture, to use Scripture and to springboard off it. Just you start by praying, especially helpful if you just don't know what to pray. You just start praying a scriptural passage and then you just kind of launch off it. Into your own requests, into your own concerns, into what you want to bring before God. So I'm going to do that right now and pick some of these scriptures, and you can relax and receive. You can read along, however, pray along, however you want. So let's pray together here. So, Lord God, we thank you for this morning and this afternoon and just the privilege of being here today. We thank you that you have called us here to be your children. Lord God, that you have given to us authority through Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the ultimate authority, and Lord, that we can have victory through him. Lord, as we come before you, I just bring before you the words that were prayed a long time ago, Lord God, many, many, 3,000 years ago, by your children as they were crying out for protection and help, Lord God. For we do that in this world that is so chaotic and so crazy and so uncertain, Lord God, and that attacks us and attacks our faith relentlessly. Father God, we desperately need to know your protective power. So, Lord, we love you. You are our strength. You are our rock. You are our fortress. You are our Savior. Lord God, we find protection in you. You are our shield and the power that saves us and our place of safety. And Father, I praise you that you give us all those images, Lord God. Indeed, we ask that you would be our rock today, our place of safety. Lord, a place where we can encounter you in safety. Lord God, that you would shelter us from anything the enemy would seek to bring against us, Lord, any confusion, any distraction, Lord God, any mishearing of things, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our ears, and our eyes would all be attuned to you and to your truth, Lord God. Let us rest behind you. We praise you, Lord God, for being our place of safety. Lord God, you reach down from heaven. You rescue us. You even draw us out of deep waters and rescue us from powerful enemies, Lord God. Lead us to a place of safety, Lord God. And thank you that you rescue us because you delight in us. Father, I praise you that no matter how tough the battle is, no matter how hard it is, you can rescue us. Lord, you can reach us. Lord, the psalmist says you can draw us even out of deep waters. And Lord God, we have been there. We have been there at times. We have been there in our relationship with you. We have been there in our struggles against the temptations of everyday life. We have been there because of crises and losses of people. Lord, we have been there because of attacks of people. Lord God, misunderstandings, misrepresentations, slander. Lord, we have been there in depression and discouragement and fear. And we praise you, Lord God, that you can reach down even into those depths and yank us out, Lord God. That nothing is too deep, nothing is too far for you. We praise you that the authority you have is enough to help us to stand and to keep on standing, Lord God. We praise you that you rescue the humble, Lord God, that you light a lamp for us. And we ask that you would light up our darkness, Lord God. Father, we praise you that you are so strong that through you we can crush even armies. We can scale any wall, Lord God. You are a shield for all who look to you for protection, our solid rock, our strength, Lord God. We ask that you would train our hands for battle, that you would strengthen our arms, that you would give us your shield of victory, and that you would support us. Father God, I do ask that you would train our hands for battle, that you would help us to understand how to face this battle that we call life, this chaos, Lord God, that keeps coming at us that we call life. Lord, we pray that we would be able to stand in your authority to calm, Lord, even the seas, the rough seas of our life, to calm even the spiritual attacks of our lives, Lord God, that we would know your peace that passes all understanding, that it would guard our hearts and our minds, Lord God. And we praise you, Lord, that you arm us with strength for the battle and you subdue our enemies under your feet, Lord, and our feet. And Father God, I praise you as well that you give us victory over our accusers, Lord, and you rescue us from our enemies. You hold us safe beyond the reach of our enemies and you save us even from violent opponents. You give great victories to your child and you show unfailing love to your anointed. Father, we ask for your victories today. We ask, Lord God, that as we come here before you, that what we hear would go deep into our hearts, Lord God, deep into our lives, and would change the way we look at life, change the way that we fight this battle we call life, Lord God. Lord, that we would know you are the safe and powerful God. For we ask all this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So why do I do something like that? Why even pray through a prayer like that? Let me give you some ideas. One is that it's really powerful to know scriptures or to have scriptures that you can personalize for yourself. I've shared this many times, but I'll emphasize it again, that know the weakest weak points in your life. Know the battles that you have. Know the struggles. Know where they keep coming up. And again, don't deny them. Don't ignore them. Know what they are. And then choose scriptures and overlearn the scriptures. Memorize them like you do your phone number, your address. So they just can come up just like that. They just pop into your head. You don't even have to try. And overlearn those and use those in your battle against whatever it is you're facing. It's just good to know the scriptures and to have passages at the ready to pray. I pray these kind of things because the enemy would love to interfere here today. The enemy loves to get involved and distract and confuse. And we'll talk about the different ways that he does that. I pray these ways because scriptural prayers are powerful. I mean, they were put in the Bible for a reason. They were put in there. They were inspired by God. And there's a power to them. And it's an example of how we can pray. And that's one of the goals of this series, is just to know how to pray in the midst of or in preparation for or after the different battles that we face. On the front of it, I say I have a list of scriptural images of protection. And you'll notice there's just a lot in bold print. There's a refuge, fortress, deliverer, shield, stronghold, refuge, refuge, shield, refuge, refuge, shadow of your wings. A wall of fire around us, a hedge of protection around us, a sword, on and on and on, deliverer, fortress. Psalm 4:8 down near the bottom, that's one that I teach people who struggle with sleep. That's a really short one, brief one to memorize, and I know a lot of people who say they just recite it over and over in their heads as they're going to sleep. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. These are scriptural images, and you know, it's powerful because these are images that God gives us, and a lot of us are visual, so it's powerful in that way because many of us are visual, and we need those kind of visual images. But the other reason they're powerful, and what you may or may not be aware of, these images are actually real in the spiritual realm. I don't know if you know that, but in the spiritual realm, all of these things that you read here, that's the way it works. That's the way it happens. When I pray with people, I know in a very intense, especially environment where there's spiritual attack, I know I'm holding a sword. And they know I'm holding a sword too. It's absolutely amazing that the things that we kind of just think, okay, that's biblical imagery, it's real. I had a lady that I was working with who actually had a gift, this was years and years ago, who actually had a gift of seeing things in the spiritual realm. She kind of went back and forth between our world and the spiritual realm. She could sense things. She could see things, angels, demons, et cetera, et cetera. She just knew what was going on. That was a gift she had. And she said, you know, one time I was praying and she goes, hold up your sword. And I go, what? She goes, hold up your sword. She goes, you're dropping your sword and your shield. Hold them up. And I go, what are you talking about? She goes, you got your sword in this hand, your shield in this hand, and this arm. Hold them up. And afterwards I said, what was that all about? She goes, all those things you pray that you think are just nice words and images, they're real in the spiritual realm. They see when you are fighting a shield, they see a sword. I'm like, really? Wow. You know, when we pray, like it says that God robes us with robes of righteousness, you know, where he puts on us a garment of praise, because that's what actually is happening in the spiritual realm. You have, it's like a garment around you. I said, whoa, I didn't know it was real. But in that realm, these things are real. And so when you pray them, you're actually calling into motion something that is really happening on a level that we're not aware of. I've seen this time and time and time again in the people I work with and help and counsel. It's just that these things are very real things. So just understand, as you're praying this and you're picturing it, it's what you are actually praying and building up in the spiritual realm. When you say, Lord, put on me the spiritual armor, you're putting on, God is putting on you a spiritual armor that the enemy sees and recognizes, that he knows you are now robed in or garbed in a spiritual armor. So don't ever take it lightly. It is very serious on a whole different level than we're used to dealing with. The next point I just want to talk about is three roles to describe a believer. So Philippians 2:25. I ran across this once and I thought, this is a fascinating description of the Christian life. Paul's talking about a man named Epaphroditus. And what was happening was Paul was, in and out of trouble. Paul, someone once wrote a resume, said, would you ever hire this man? And it wrote Paul's resume. It didn't say it was Paul, but it wrote his resume. In and out of prisons, been stoned and, left for dead, upset leaders everywhere I go, And it's like one of those things where no conscientious HR person would even consider his resume and hire this man. But it was Paul. And one of the times he was arrested, and in Rome, and he was there waiting trial, the Philippian Christians, which is Philippi is in a southern part of Greece, what we call Greece now, these Philippian Christians wanted to care for him. And what would happen is when you were arrested back then, there weren't that many prisons. Often it was house arrest, or if it was prison arrest, you had to provide everything. They didn't have prison food. You had to have family or friends bring you the food, bring you money to buy anything, things like that. And so if you didn't have anybody, you could literally starve. And what the Philippian Christians did when they found out he was arrested and in Rome, they sent somebody who was the greatest caregiver they had. This guy named Epaphroditus. And he was someone that they just knew this man would serve Paul, take care of him. No problem. He's a great servant. And so Epaphroditus was there with Paul, and it kept lingering and lingering, and he never got his trial, never got his trial, never got his trial. And finally, the Philippians are kind of getting concerned about Epaphroditus. Is he okay? We haven't heard from him for a while. And Paul said, you know what? I think I better send him back. He's really helpful here. He's a wonderful help, but you guys are so worried about him. I'm going to send him back to you, so you know he's okay. And so Paul writes this, just in the middle of this beautiful letter to the Philippians, he writes this verse, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. And then he uses this description, which I find fascinating. He says, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. And when I saw that, I read that verse, I thought, that's really fascinating. And I underlined the words up there. And it's, by the way, you have a bulletin outline. You have a sermon outline in your bulletin you can follow along with. And the scriptures are there. But I underlined those titles, brother, worker, soldier, because I thought, that really describes, if you think about it, the Christian life and the relationships we have in the Christian life. And I love the order he put it in. And I honestly believe that it was intentional that he put it in this order, because I think he's also saying we have to keep our relationships straight and we have to keep a balance to our faith. So let me just talk about that. First of all, he says, my brother. See, we're a family. When you follow Jesus Christ, I was talking about this in the class just a moment ago. When you follow Jesus Christ, when you come to serve him, you become part of his family. You become part of a group of people that you will be with forever. So, it's a good thing to get to know people, get along with them now, because look around you, these are the people you're going to be with forever. So, get along with them now, because, build a good relationship now. We're a family with one another. We're brothers. We're sisters. We care for one another. We help one another. And the reality is, we're a family always. That's what he says. When you're a family, you're family, right? It's not like, there's times you wish you weren't part of the family. I understand that. But your family. There's the phrase like blood is thicker than water and things like that. We're family. And family is family. And family stays together through thick and thin. Again, often a lot of thin, but we stay together. We're family. I've said that to my wife. I said, if I wasn't family with my brothers, I probably would never see them. Because we have totally different interests and lives. Completely different, all three of us. They would not be people I'd hang out with. But we're family, so we hang out together. We help one another when there's troubles. See, in the Christian faith, we're family. And that's very precious and very dear, and that goes deep. And we're always family. But then he goes on, and he says, we're workers, or my fellow worker. Though we're always family, we're not always working, are we? There's times for rest, there's times for relaxation, there's times for play. You can't work 24/7. It's impossible. So although we're always family, we are sometimes workers. Okay, we sometimes are working and serving the Lord. Sometimes we need people to serve us. Sometimes we're not doing so good, and we need people to help and serve us. So sometimes we're workers, but not always. And then he says, we're also, Epaphroditus is his fellow soldier. And we are even less soldiers. I mean, if you're a soldier, even soldiers of any battle, they only fight for a period of time. I mean, I can't remember the statistic exactly, but it was something like in the Second World War, if a soldier was over there for 2 years, he might have fought in maybe about a total of three weeks of battles in 2 years. Soldiers aren't always fighting. You can't always be in battle mode and fighting every time, fighting, because you just exhaust yourself. You need time for R&R. You need time in the field hospital. You need time for your breaks. You know, people come home from, you know, the Middle East, for example, and get some family time. Then they go back. They get they don't call them vacations. I can't remember what they're called. But they're allowed to come back and then go back again. We're sometimes a soldier. And I just want to say that because I think that's a good balance to the whole Christian life, is that we're always family with one another. That never changes. We sometimes are working. And I know there's a lot of Christians out there who just work, working for God and working for God, and they burn themselves out. And there's others who hardly work at all. You know, they take it all in. You know, Christianity is about taking it all in. If you're not doing something to serve God in some way, it doesn't have to be in this church. It could be in your home. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be in your work. It could be in your school. But you need to be serving somehow. Find how God has gifted you and serve somehow in God's work. And then every so often, we fight battles. You know, it's not every day. You know, maybe for some of us it is. We go through seasons where it's a battle every day. But we fight battles. And we need to know that we are soldiers, but not get obsessed with that. And this is a caution that people can get obsessed in this whole spiritual warfare area. Luke 10, I love this verse in Luke 10. Jesus sent 72 people. This is when he finally said, okay, it's time. I've been doing a lot of this work. You've been watching me. Now it's time for you to get out there and do some yourself. And he sent 72 people out. So, you know, we always think of the 12. Jesus had different rings of followers. He had the three closest to him, Peter, James, and John, that he spent a lot of time with. He had the 12, including Peter, James, and John, that he spent a lot of time with. And then he had this other group of the 70 or 72, there's both numbers given, that must have been around him a lot. We read about women who followed him and provided for his needs as well. So we know they were there. And then it also says after the resurrection, he appeared to a group of 500. And so there must have been this larger group that followed him as well. In the upper room, there's around 120. So there's different groups, different size groups that Jesus invested himself in at varying degrees. Well, this is the group with 72 in them, kind of a broader group, just a little bit broader group than the 12 disciples. And he sends them out two by two. And he says, the Lord now chose 72. And he sent them, other disciples, sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he had planned to visit. It's good to do spiritual warfare in pairs. Okay, next slide. Okay, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. That was the thing that excited them the most. You know, go back to that one. Sorry about that. There you go. So they were really excited. They're like, wow, we go into the towns and we saw you kicking out demons. Boy, Lord, we can do that too. See, it's not just for Jesus. And it wasn't just for his original 12. This is for everyday kind of followers of his that have that authority. Now, we're not going to get into that in this series, but we have that kind of authority. You need to know that. Every believer has that authority. And they were excited about it. They were jazzed. They were rejoicing. So what does Jesus say to them? Go ahead. Next slide. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, you were defeating the enemy time and time again. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. That's to all of us. We have that. But then he says this, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. That's not the reason you should be happy. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. He says, you've got to get your priorities right. We're first and most God's children. We're first and most his family. That's what we get excited about. Yeah, we get the privilege of fighting and battling against the enemy. If God calls us to do that, but the real joy is our names are written in that book of life. And he knows you. I love the song James picked. He knows you by name. He knows you by name. And he loves you by name. You are a person to him. I don't ever enjoy really reading the genealogies of the Bible. You know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. But the one thing it does show me is that God knows people by name. He doesn't forget a single person. everyone's important to him. We might get bored with it, but he remembers every single one. He's like the ultimate genealogist, you know. He just knows everything about each person. And he loves you individually. And he wants to give you authority individually. Now, I've seen this happen again and again and again and again. How easy it is to fall prey to a joy in battle, to fall prey to rejoicing in our work for God, you know, and just kind of feeling good about that. And it's good to feel good about that. It's good to feel a joy about that. But ultimately, it's about our relationship with him. That's what we're to rejoice about, that he has chosen us, that he loves us, that he knows you personally, and he wants that relationship with you. And that's what we seek after and strive after. That is what God wants us to rejoice about. Okay, next one. What is spiritual warfare? That's kind of the next question that I ask when I deal with this. And probably the main verse that gets used whenever anybody or passage gets used is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Sorry, I keep coughing here. I got a little bit of a bug here. And in that passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, if you want to really study, that's a spiritual armor. That's the place to go. But he has this one in the midst of that, this one verse that really captures the essence of what is spiritual warfare. What is it? And he says this, verse 12, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, like I said before, there's a tendency to glorify spiritual warfare, to focus on demons versus angels, and I'm not going to do that, because the truth is that most of our spiritual warfare that we face is in everyday life. It's in everyday, daily temptations and the struggles of life. And what Paul says there, very clearly, is he says our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It really is. There's a spiritual element and dynamic to the battle that we are going through every day. I was trying to think of examples, and I have the most contemporary one I know because I found out about it this morning, literally this morning on a phone call. Someone is confronting that I help, decided to confront their daughter, the husband and wife, decided to confront their daughter on, she has a Tumblr account. You guys know what Tumblr is. We don't know what Tumblr is. Tumblr is like more of a youth-oriented blog site. And there's a lot of really dark things on Tumblr. If you want to look it up, TUMBLR.com. And there's a lot of people and disturbing images on there. In fact, Tumblr just came out just in the last week or two with a statement saying, you know, we don't want to stop freedom of expression, but, you know, there's a lot of self-mutilation and a lot of gross, you know, things that are going on here on that people are showing on their anorexia, all sorts of stuff that is being glorified. And we think we need to draw a line there. So we're going to take those pictures off, even though we don't want to harm freedom of expression. And this is what a number of our kids are getting involved in. These are the sites they're seeing, the pictures they're seeing, and the things that they're doing. And this one young lady was getting involved in that. And I've seen her Tumblr site, and it is scary. Now, in her mind, no big deal. I just kind of like the pictures. I'm not doing that stuff. I just kind of like the pictures. And she doesn't know how dark it is. How dark it is. Well, the family finally decided we're going to confront her about this. And yesterday was the time. And they confronted her. And within just about an hour of this confrontation, and they're going through the Tumblr site saying, why do you even think that's beautiful? Why, you know, what do you get out of this? What do you see here? Why would you want this to be on your page representing you? What does that mean? You know, asking these questions, not trying to just be heavy-handed, but trying to understand what's going through her head. The wife of the couple, she started getting an intense headache. She says the worst migraine she's ever had, and she gets migraines a bit. And she literally was just kind of had to stop everything and just go away. And just, she couldn't even deal with it. And I said, you know, I was saying, thinking in my mind, did you pray beforehand? You were entering into a very, very dark world. She said, I couldn't. I was laying in bed in the dark trying to, and these images, I kept seeing them over and over and over and over again. I couldn't get them out of my head, these evil images. I said, oh, you know, there needed to be some prayer. You know, I didn't say this, but in my mind, I'll talk to them later. But, you know, there needed to be some prayer before you went in, because you're entering into a dark realm. There's a spiritual reality to what's going on, and it's getting worse in our country. Just so you know, it's getting worse. Gone are the days when we had a real shield of protection over our nation. It's weakening. It's faltering. People are getting involved in all sorts of things. Things that we never would consider before are now being glorified. And the shield of protection, if you've been in other countries where it does not have a Christian background, you know what I'm talking about. You can walk in. I talk to people and say, it just feels dark here. It just, every time I go here, every time I go to Turkey, it just feels so dark. And there's it's like the covering that God gives over a nation that seeks after Him, or at least people there there's a group of people that seek after Him is strong, and that is weakening in our country, and we are seeing the inflow, and that's the spiritual dynamic that is going on. There is a spiritual element to everything you face in life. Everything we face in life. It's a daily battle. And basically what spiritual warfare is, it's the enemy will stop at nothing. There is a personal enemy. There is a personal force of evil. It's not an abstract concept of evil. Jesus believed in it, and Jesus is God, so He must know, right? The Bible talks about it. I have faced it. In a regular basis. I faced it twice this week. Physical, actual presences of evil, they are real. Okay, you don't have to be afraid of them, because God has more authority than they do, but they're real, and there's a spiritual element. And the enemy wants nothing more than to draw us away from God. That's his purpose. See, he wants to pull us away from God. And he doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care if you read the Bible every day and you know your Bible really well, but you get all arrogant and proud about it and you become all judgmental because it's all about truth, and you get judgmental and that pulls you away from God's heart. Or if you never read your Bible at all and you think you can do it all on your own. He doesn't care which. He just wants you away from God. He doesn't care if you're having a great relationship with your child or your parent or whatever, but it's like so obsessive, you know, and that's all you think about. Or if you have this horrible relationship with your child or parent, and so all you can think about is how terrible they are. He doesn't care, as long as you're not thinking about God. He really doesn't care how he gets you away from God. Even good things can pull us away from our God. He really doesn't care. And that's the battle. And the thing is that the enemy, basically the Bible tells us that the enemy at one point was a high and mighty angel, Lucifer, who had a lot of power and authority, kind of the equivalent maybe of Michael the archangel. And he got it into his head that I can be God. I can take over this and led a battle, led a revolt. It's interesting because actually there was at one point in time when I was doing spiritual warfare early on, where I was confronted with a demonic presence talking to a person. And I said, you know, just out of curiosity, why did you follow Satan? Why did you even think you could defeat God? And the thing said back to me, Satan fooled us. He tricked us. I said, oh, okay, well, you paid for that one, didn't you? You know, I thought, wow, you know, you don't want to get your theology from demons, but, you know, it was an interesting confirmation. The enemy thought he could beat God, and he didn't. And now they are consigned to a place, and he hates God. They hate God, but they can't get at God. So if you were trying to get after somebody, and you couldn't reach them, what would you do? What would be a really effective way to hurt that person? Couldn't get them, so how would you get to them? How about going after their kids? Well, every parent knows about that, right? You can say anything you want about me. You talk bad about my kids, I'm in your face. Right? I can yell at them, but no one else can. Right? I can say bad things, but no one else can. See, the enemy can't get at God. He can't do it. But he can get at God through his children. We are the battlefield. You need to understand that we become the battlefield in this. 1 Peter 5:8-9, maybe you've heard this passage before, but Peter says to his fellow Christians, he says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, the word there, roaring lion, what I like about that, it sounds rather intimidating, but the fact that he says he's a roaring lion actually gives you hope, because I don't know if you've ever seen any of those documentaries on TV, those kind of wild game documentaries, but how do lions usually attack? You ever watch? They're real stealthy, aren't they? They're quiet. They kind of sneak through the grass, get really close to the herd, look for the one, the weakest one to pick off, and when they think they're close enough, they can reach them, they pounce, right? They're quiet. They're stealthy. A roaring lion is an old lion. Now, I've been told if you stand next to a lion and hear it roar, it literally shakes you all the way through your body. You can just literally feel the reverberation. A roaring lion is one that is slow. It's old and slow. And what it does is it relies on its volume to intimidate its prey because it can't catch it with its speed and stealth anymore. It's just too old. So when Jesus says it's a roar, or when Peter says it's a roaring lion, that Satan is a roaring lion, he's saying, yeah, he's powerful, but he's also kind of old and weak compared to the way he used to be because of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. And so don't worry about it, but be ready for him. We have victory over him, but you got to be ready. Watch out for him. Okay? You're stronger. You can get away, but you still got to watch out. Don't be foolish. Watch out. Paul says we should not be ignorant of the enemy's tactics. But he says he's looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Next slide. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. This verse was written to Christians. When he says there's a roaring lion looking out for you, he's not writing that to non-Christians. He's writing that to believers. Remember that you're Christian brothers and sisters. The whole context of this verse is the enemy is seeking after God's children. We are the battlefield. Now, that doesn't sound all that fun. I know. I don't like it. But that's the reality of life. The enemy wants to get back at God. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for the battle is not against flesh and blood. No matter what it seems like, your battle is not against people. It's not against the people around you. It's not against people in your home. It's not the people against your roommate in your dorm room. It's not against your children. It's not against your parents. It's not against that coworker. Your battle is against spiritual powers, Paul says in Ephesians 6. And he's actually giving a spiritual hierarchy in there that's kind of like a military or political hierarchy when he says it. He goes, there's different levels of demonic powers, and that's where our battle is. There's a supernatural, there's something happening. I mean, maybe some of us have the gift, but all around us, there's some spiritual going on. We don't see it, but it's happening right around us right now. There's something going on spiritually. And the battle that we engage in is not against people. It's against our ultimate enemy. And if we stop seeing people as our enemy and we start seeing the real enemy as our enemy, it actually makes life a lot easier, I have found. Now, I still struggle against people. I still wrestle. I hate it when I'm misunderstood. I hate it when I'm slandered. I hate it when, you know, people don't want to engage and, you know, or, you know, if there's a problem, don't want to talk or work things. I don't like that, and I want to get angry, but I have to remind myself, and sometimes I'm successful, sometimes I'm not as successful, that this is, they're not my enemy. They feel like they're my enemy, but they're not my enemy. There's another enemy, and he's the one I got to be concerned about. So maybe instead, and that's why Jesus could pray, go all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount. He says, love your enemy here on earth, not up there in the heavenlies. Love your enemy. Pray for them. Don't revile them. Don't come against them, because you need to understand that the enemy, our ultimate enemy, wants to use them to draw you away from God. See, it's a spiritual battle. Those are our real enemies. And every decision we make in life is part of this battle. We choose either God's side or the enemy's side. When someone hurts us, we choose God's side. We choose to forgive, to let go, to reconcile, to be a peacemaker. Or we choose the enemy's side and we lash out or we withdraw or we try to hurt them or we build allies or try to come against them. Every decision we make, there's a battle element in here. We're choosing a side when we have the opportunity to look at that movie or that TV show or that internet site. We're making a choice. Do we choose God's side and say no and fill our minds with godly things? Or do we say, yeah, that looks kind of interesting. I won't get addicted. I won't get hooked. And we choose that. Every decision has that battle element. We're choosing sides in life. It's not just about the decision. Every decision is choosing a side. That's what God wants us to be aware of. There's a battle going on. Trying to draw us away from God or trying to draw us to God. Which side of the battle do you choose to be on? Which side of the battlefield do you choose to be on? And it's interesting, and as you read your Bibles this week, I just want to encourage you to realize that there's a lot of spiritual warfare in passages we're not even aware of. When you get into the Bible and you start reading it, so now we know about the passages, for example, where Jesus is dealing with demonized people. So that's an obvious one. Okay, that's the first one. But there's other passages that have a spiritual element. So you want to click a couple here. So next one. The parable of the sower and the seed. Okay, remember that one? The guy sowing seed? You know, he's out there sowing seed and says some falls on hard soil and some falls on, you know, thorns and where there's thorns and so forth, and so some falls on good soil. And you think, oh, that's a parable about evangelism. It's a parable about the openness of our heart. But one of the explanations is, okay, the seed that's sown on the rocky soil, remember what happens? The birds of the air come, they attack it, and they take it away. There's a spiritual warfare element to that parable. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It talks about, it's this beautiful verse about anxiety. It's my favorite verse about anxiety. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, he says, present your request to God. He says, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard. Interesting. Peace is a defensive weapon. And peace guards us. Now, you don't set up a guard unless you're afraid of what? Being attacked, right? That's the only time you put a guard up, is if you think you're being attacked. You don't guard something unless you're concerned about being robbed or attacked. Even this beautiful verse about peace and anxiety and all that is a spiritual warfare passage. It has a spiritual warfare element. Luke 4, 18 and 19, when Jesus inaugurates his ministry, you go to the next slide, this is what Jesus says. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. Captives, there's a battle metaphor. That the blind will see, next. And the oppressed will be set free, another battle metaphor. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. The Bible is filled with this spiritual warfare kind of language, and we just don't see it. So I just want to challenge you, as you read the Bible this week, just ask, Lord, is there something about battle in here? Especially if you read the Psalms, you're going to find it all over the place there. Now, next week, we're going to talk about our victory, that we start from victory. In fact, this is the verse that is really powerful, easy to learn. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit who lives in every believer is greater and stronger than anything you will face out in the world, whether in the natural world or the supernatural world. He is greater and stronger. We start as a Christian from victory. We're not trying to find victory. We start from victory. We've already won. Jesus has already won. That's what the cross and its preparing for Easter is all about. Jesus has won. So let me pray for you here. Lord, I thank you for Lord, your power, your truth, Lord, for your victory. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, that Lord, you help us to understand. I pray that, Father, that this not be unbalanced, that talking about it like this and just focusing on it can sound like this is all there is. But, Lord, there's so much more to our faith. There's so much more to our Christian life. Lord, being a family, being workers for you. Lord, there are times we have to be soldiers. And we need to be aware at all times of the battles that are out there, of the attacks that can come, especially, Lord, in the areas where we know we are weak. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray for me, Lord, that we would stand firm this week. Lord God, that you would make it clear to us as we walk through the everyday and the decisions we make and the circumstances we face, the situations, the relationships, the people, Lord, the challenges, Lord God, that you would make it clear that we have choices and that we have the authority through the power of the Spirit to choose God's side in this, to choose reconciliation rather than anger or revenge. to choose integrity rather than just skimping and shaving some things over here and making it through. Lord, we have a choice, and I pray, Lord God, you would help us to stand firm in the authority you've given us, Lord God, and to claim and proclaim your truth and your power in this world and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.